let's just get to it. Father, we thank you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that you have revealed Christ to us. We thank you that you've given us a body of believers, like-minded believers, that we can fellowship with one another, and we can come together and learn your word. We just really look forward to what your spirit will teach us as we look into this text, and how marvelous it is that you are so clear and so simple. Just help us grasp the simplicity of following you, and may we guard ourselves against adding to it or bringing in our own agendas or our own thoughts. Help us just be true to the word, true to the book. We just thank you and love you. In your son's name, amen. So this past week, I was just thinking, that's it. That's all. I was just thinking. Just because you think doesn't mean you're intelligent, and I'm proof of that. I was thinking about this text, and I'm working on a couple other things, was just thinking about this question. How do I live the Christian life? That's what I was thinking. How do I live the Christian life? And at first, this question was, how am I doing? Like what am I doing right now? How am I living my Christian life right now? How do I live the Christian life? And then it morphed into, well, how am I supposed to live the Christian life? And I suppose in an ideal world, those should be the same, right? What I'm doing is what I'm supposed to be doing. And I could say in all arrogance, for me, it's not. They're not the same. I was thinking back to one of my days off, and I woke up, and then the day went through, and then I laid back down, and I said, you know what? I don't think I opened my Bible. Wow, that's not cool, right? I mean, that's not a good thing. It's even possible for me to come to church, do a little bit of praying, do studying, and then go home and just said, you know what? I really didn't spend a lot of time in prayer, right? So what am I doing? That's one thing. What am I supposed to be doing? Well, that's what I should be striving for, right? And what I find that God makes it very simple. We like to mess it up. We like to tinker, and we like to add things, and we like to do things to it. And it just doesn't work. It's just terrible. And we should just get our grummy little fingers off of it, and we should just do what the Bible says, right? I mean, we should just live biblically. And it's very simple. And in fact, in today's text, in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to see the simplicity of the spiritual life. It's a very simple thing to live for the Lord, at least the mechanics of it. It's not a huge complicated thing. It's not like a Buddhist opium dream where you have no idea what's going on. No, it's a very simple thing, very easy to grasp. So go with me to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be ending Galatians 23 this morning and then going to 25 because we want to take a large chunk. Notice, just so that I get the sense, let me start in verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. This morning we're going to look at these verses and we're going to look at the simplicity of the Christian life. How should I live the Christian life? Here Paul will give us two things. These are the two things. At the end of verse 23 and verse 24, it's very simple. The first step in the Christian life is know your position in Christ. That's it. Know your position in Christ. That's it. Know it. That's step one. Step two, verse 25, yield to the Spirit. That's the Christian life. Know your position in Christ and yield to the Spirit. Now, it's interesting because we've been going through the fruit of the Spirit and the deeds of the flesh. We've taken quite some time, and it's very easy for us to kind of lose the argument of what's going on in the book of Galatians. Remember, Paul's talking to a group of churches who are dealing with a group that came in and said, unless you get circumcised and become Jewish, You cannot be a Christian. You have to do this one thing, circumcision. And once you do circumcision, then you could be a Christian. It's circumcision plus Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, this is heresy. This is wrong. No, it's just faith alone in Christ alone. But with this heresy comes then the middle ground of those who say, okay, maybe it's true that it's salvation in Christ alone, but the law perfects us. So we start the Christian life with Christ, but then we perfect the life of the believer through the Mosaic law. That's still legalism. That's wrong, right? And we define legalism. We looked at why legalism is wrong. What's legalism? Legalism is when we assume that we can merit God's favor. This is what it is. I can merit his favor. I can do something and God will go, wow, that was good. You get to come in. Neato. You did a great job. You did that thing. You went to church that one time. I saw you. You get to go in. Or it's the idea of, oh, wow, you placed your faith in Christ here. Now do all of these rules. That's spirituality, right? That's how some people view spirituality. That's not spirituality. It's devoid of Christ. And the Apostle Paul says that's really devoid of the Spirit. That's not really how you came to know Christ. You didn't come to know him through the law. And how did you receive the Holy Spirit? It wasn't through doing the law. It was on the basis of faith. And he argued that the believer is no longer under the law. We are now living by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he went through and he started talking about how incredible it is that we get a chance to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the phrase that he used to talk about life lived by the power of the Holy Spirit is as freedom. Go with me to 5:1. Notice what he says. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. So when we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit, in essence, what we were talking about was freedom. That's freedom. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer tied to the law. I'm no longer tied to this legalism. I now get to live. I'm now living for Christ. I'm living in this freedom of the Holy Spirit. Paul then would say in like verse 2 and following that if you receive circumcision after receiving this freedom, you really don't believe Christ. Christ is of no benefit. If you believe that it's salvation by faith, but perfection through the law, you don't need Jesus. You don't. What does he do? What are you doing? You're still thinking it's by the law, by your own actions. You don't need Jesus. So he goes on and he talks about how inconsistent it is to bring these two together. Then in 13, notice what he says in Galatians 5:13. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." Now think of this. Here I am, this freedom in Christ. I have this incredible freedom. And I can take this freedom and turn it into an opportunity for the flesh. So I can go from one extreme to another. I can go from legalism to what we call licentiousness. Right? Remember, licentiousness is from the flesh as well, just as much as legalism is. The only difference is that licentiousness says, I'm boss. Legalism says somebody out there's boss, and I can earn merit before God by doing somebody else's rules. Licentiousness says, no, I do it the way I did it, right? I did it my way. I'm going to do it my way. I'm the captain of my soul, son. Nobody tells me what to do. They're both from the flesh. They're not from the Spirit. It's not like one superior to the other. They're both terrible options. And it's possible for us to have this freedom and to feel the pull of us going into legalism, right? I mean, how many of you this morning felt the pull into legalism by saying, well, we don't normally do that? Or I got to go to church if I'm going to be a good Christian, or I have to give a certain amount of money for God to bless me this week, right? That's legalism. How many of us fought with licentiousness? I'm not going to submit to anybody. It's what I want. I get to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I'm the sovereign in my life, no one else. See, there's the pull, and that the flesh wants us to go to one extreme or the other. It doesn't care which extreme it is. They're equally bad, but it wants us to go one of those two places, right? So be careful, because in this freedom, the flesh will take opportunity and take us to one place or another. And so the Apostle Paul is then explaining, this is what I mean when I say the flesh. And then that's when we went through the deeds of the flesh, right? We went through immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. We went through those. That's the flesh. That's what we shouldn't allow. Then we talked about that freedom, the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, isn't that great? The fruit of the Spirit. And when we think of this freedom, think of what this means. Think of what this freedom in Christ means. When it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, or we could say, this freedom is what? Love. This means that I can now love God and love others. That's what this freedom is. Well, what am I free to do? Love. What else am I now free to do? To have peace. What's this peace? This is the soul's happiness and contentment. I can now be happy and content. Before, I couldn't. In legalism, I can't be happy and content. In licentiousness, I can't. In Christ, I can. This is the freedom I have. Then look at the next freedom I have. Peace. I'm able to have peace. I'm able to have the soundness and completeness. I'm able to have patience, right? I'm able to continue on and persevere and long suffer. I'm able to have kindness or graciousness. I'm able to forgive. You realize how freeing that is? That the Holy Spirit allows us to forgive? Have you ever met a bitter person? They're not free, right? A bitter person's not free. But you know who is? One who's being led by the Spirit who can forgive. That's freedom. Think of the next one, goodness. This is this resolve for what is good, this zeal for what is good, right? I resolve to be faithful. I resolve to stand on God's word. And then there's faithfulness. This is not only faith in God, but then loyalty and fidelity to God. This freedom also means that I'm able to be gentle. I'm able to be able to control and go through bad times. I don't know why that was so hard to say. We're able to go through really difficult times, and we're able to do this with a calm demeanor. What else are we able to do? We're able to have self-control. This is the freedom. I'm able to say yes to what is right and no to what is wrong. This is the freedom I have in Christ. This is what the Spirit affords me. Legalism can't do this. Licentiousness can't do this. Only the Holy Spirit can do this through Christ. Now, notice this last phrase, and I want us to think about our position, because that's really what the Apostle Paul wants us to think about, because that's really the first step in living the spiritual life is knowing your position in Christ. And notice what he says. He says, against such things there is no law. The way I understand this phrase, which is kind of a difficult phrase, some people translate this against someone or against such ones there is no law, meaning that these are the people, and so therefore then the fruit of the Spirit are only through the people who have the Holy Spirit, which is true, but I don't translate it that way. The way I see it is just take it at face value. The law never condemns these things. The law of God never condemns the fruit of the Spirit. So what does that mean? That means this is God's intention. What is God's intention for his people? Love, joy, peace, right? What is his intention? But freedom. This is what God expects. Now think of this. The law can't create this. What does the law do? You weren't loving. You weren't peaceable. You weren't joyful. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. You didn't do this. It's condemning, right? But that's not what was being talked about. This is God's intention. The law can't create it. Licentiousness can't bring this in. This is something that only the Holy Spirit can do. And know this, friends, know this, that if you are living by the Spirit and you are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, no one can condemn you because you are doing what God is asking you to do. Right? I mean, that's the implication. If there's no law against it, and this is God's intention, when we do it, we are on the firmest ground. I remember as a kid growing up in the church, when you're trying to live for the Lord and there's somebody that comes in that's a little bit more legalistic, what do they do? They normally are very down on you. They condemn. Friends, if somebody comes up to you that's legalistic and says, well, you got to make sure you worship on Saturday, or you got to make sure you don't eat bacon, or you got to make sure that you don't do this, or you can just think in your mind, what are you doing? I'm in Christ. You can't condemn me. There's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. The licentious person that comes and says, well, how come you're not doing this? And how come you're not doing that? How come you're not reveling with us? How come you're not going partying with us? You can look at them and go, you don't have the right to condemn me. I'm in Christ. I'm doing what God wants. I think this is incredible. But I think there's one other thing that is really important. Not only am I not condemned, but it also means that I'm not under the law. You and I are not under the law. I do not have to go back to the Old Testament law and start sacrificing goats and throwing pigeons in the fire. I don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to do that either. We're not under the law. There's no law prohibiting us from what we're doing by walking in the Spirit. But there is one thing that is very true. Though we are not under the law, we are fulfilling the law. We're fulfilling God's intention. I'm not under it, but I'm doing exactly what he wants. I am loving. I am joyful. I am peaceful. Right? So what's my position? My position is I'm not under the law. I'm not condemned. There's now no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus. And notice his next statement. You have to see this. Now those who belong to Christ. See, there are some who belong to Christ. There are some who do not. I just want to let that be known, that that's the truth. There's some who belong and some who do not. The question is, how do you know those who belong? Those who belong live out the fruit of the Spirit. That's it. Who are the ones that are the belonging ones? They're the ones that are living out the fruit of the Spirit. They are demonstrating that they belong to Christ. Now notice what else he says. Now those who belong to Christ, those who have heard the message of Christ, believed in Christ, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, these belong to Christ, and notice what it says, have crucified the flesh. Now think of this. Now think of this moment. Think of this. Have crucified the flesh. Remember what Paul said earlier in this book? Right? About how it's no longer him who's living, but Christ who lives through him. For the life that I live is no longer me. He talks about Christ and this unification that he has with Christ. So it's as if when the believer places their faith in Christ, they die. Their old man dies, is put on the cross, and is crucified. That's it. You need to know this. This is true. The old man in the flesh has died. It's dead. It's on the cross. It's being crucified. Now notice what else Paul says here. He says he's crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I thought a lot about this week, about what happened. What is Paul really trying to communicate to us here? That the flesh has died on the cross, or is crucified on the cross with its passions and desires. And the more I thought about this phrase of its wills and its wants and the way it thinks, it becomes very clear to me that the moment that I placed my faith in Christ, my old man was put on the cross. And everything that that old man constitutes was put on the cross. That old fleshiness, those desires, that mindset, the will, that was put on the cross. The Bible teaches that when we're born, we're not born innocent, good people. What does it say? It says that we're born vipers, right? It says that we're born evil. It says that we're already born depraved. And every part of our being is affected by depravity. In fact, I just want to show you this real quick. Go with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 17. He says, so this I say and affirm together in Ephesians 4, 17, with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. So notice, the idea is don't walk like the Gentiles. Earlier, he's already affirmed, you already were like these people. You already walked like the Gentiles, right? He's already established that. We all started from the same place. And so he's saying, look, don't walk like the Gentiles. Well, what's so wrong with walking like Gentiles? Notice what he says. In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their hearts. Now think of this. What is he saying? What is the Gentile? What is that person without Christ? Well, it's a person that has futile thinking, has darkened understanding, and is ignorant. The question is, what does that mean? What does it mean to be futile in mind? Well, it means this, that you have no meaningful content about God, salvation, life, eschatology. The things that are in your mind are meaningless, spiritually speaking. Then what does he mean when he says that your understanding is darkened? It means this, it's not illumined by the Holy Spirit. It's not illumined by the gospel. The way that you understand the world is not from a biblical perspective, but one that comes from the world, from the zeitgeist. And then notice the next thing that he says. He says in ignorance. Oh, that's a bad word. That means lack of discernment. That means that a person who walks like a Gentile is unable to detect truth from error and right from wrong. That's what discernment means. That's what understanding means. So think back when you were a non-believer. Wasn't that how you would describe yourself? Somebody who didn't know Christ, the way you were thinking was opposed to God. You had no real meaningful thing to say about God. Everything you did, you constantly were like walking without the lights on, bumping into things. You were constantly doing stuff that was sinful and hurtful to yourself and to others around you. This is part of that depravity. It's a depravity of the mind. Notice how the mind is skewed. But the Bible talks more. Go with me back to Ephesians chapter 2. So the mind was skewed. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just start in verse 1. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin." It means you were spiritually dead. You were dying in your sins. You were separated from God. That's essentially what it means. You were alienated, totally alienated from God. It says, "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we also formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Notice that phrase, "you too formerly lived in the lusts." What is that but the will? Think of this. Your mind was skewed and bent towards dirty thoughts. Your will is skewed and bent towards a desire for evil things. This is how we come out born, right? We're born this way. I really didn't have anybody sit me down and say, "Okay, Caleb, I'm going to teach you how to think a dirty thought today. Or I'm going to teach you how to desire evil things." That's not what happened. I came out doing that, and I was good at it. Right? This is how I was born. This is how you were born. But there's something else. Notice this. He says, "Among them too, we all formerly lived with the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh," the will, "and of the mind, and you were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." There was, not only did I have this desire for evil, but there was like this emotional response, right? I mean, like, I had fears, I wasn't content, I had desires, and I felt good when I indulged those desires. So think of this. The will of a person is bent towards sin. The emotion of a person is bent towards sin. And the mind is bent towards sin. Your entire person was bent towards sin. That was the flesh. That was you. That's a picture of you. Not a very pretty picture. But then think of the grace of God, that God then would send his son to come down and die on the cross for our sins. When we place our faith on Christ, what happens? This nasty old man gets nailed to the cross. Right? My mind gets nailed to the cross. My old will gets nailed to the cross. Right? Think of this. And what happens? I then become a new creature in Christ. I died with him and then I rose with him. So what do I get? I get a new ability to think right. I get a new ability to make the right kind of decisions. I now have new emotions. I need to know this, and you need to know this. As Christians, it is vitally important to know that you have died with Christ. And the sin, the fleshy part of you, has been put on the cross. Now, as we've learned in the book of Galatians, going through the deeds of the flesh, there are times that you and I indulge in the flesh. How do we understand that? How can the flesh be crucified and yet at the same time we indulge it? This is how I think of it. When I think of a crucifixion, I think of something that happens a long time, right? A crucifixion didn't happen in 15 minutes. It took days, sometimes weeks, for somebody to die. Very brutal way of dying. So I think of the flesh on the cross, gasping for air, and I'm standing there at the bottom of the cross, watching the flesh die, gasp, and he yells out, "I need water." And I go, "Oh, okay, I'll go get you some water." And then I go get water, and I give the water to the flesh. And then as I'm giving the flesh water, as it's dying on the cross, it goes, "I need a Band-Aid." "Oh, okay, I'll get you a Band-Aid." And then you go get a Band-Aid. And then it goes, "Oh, I need a fan because it's kind of hot up here." "Okay, I'll get you this." And next thing you know, what am I doing? I'm just doing the bidding of the flesh. It's dead. All I have to do is walk away. It can't come off the cross. It can't chase me around. It can't tackle me. It can't force me to do anything. It's nailed to a tree. But what do? I go up to it and say, "What can I do for you today, flesh? What do you need? Can I get you some chocolate? You comfortable? You want a pillow?" That's what I do. That's what you do. That's what we do when we submit to the flesh. We're going to something that has no power, has no control over us because it's dead. I'm in Christ. I've died to that. I'm now living in Christ. That has no power over me. But I allow it to have power because I submit to it. You need to know that. You need to know flesh has no power. You can say no. It's like a guy trying to rob a bank with a banana in his pocket and pretends it's like a gun. Imagine you giving your money to a guy who you think has a gun is just a banana in his pocket. That's what the flesh does. That's how weak it is. That's how puny it is. Don't take your opportunity, this new life you have in Christ, to then go and bow down to this thing that's dying on the cross. So when we go back to Galatians 5:24, and it says, "Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh." It's done. Know that. What has been crucified with it? Its passions and its desires. The way I used to think, it's on the cross. The way I used to make decisions, on the cross. Those bad emotions, on the cross. And what happened when Jesus Christ rose from the dead? I am now a new creature in Christ. I have a new ability to think. Paul even says, we now have the mind of Christ. I have a new ability to make decisions. This is amazing. Know that's true. Paul in the book of Romans tells us that the first step is to reckon this stuff as being true. Consider this true. This is number one. Now there's a second part to this, friends. Notice verse 25. The first is I need to know. Notice what it says in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also then walk by the Spirit. When Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, it's kind of an interesting condition. It's like the idea that if you live a life dominated by the Holy Spirit, that's really what it means. It has this idea of a life that begun with the Spirit, that's yielding to the Spirit, that's giving its life to the Spirit. It's a Spirit-dominated life. If you live by the Spirit, right? So a person that belongs to Christ is a person that is living by the Spirit. Now, in the book of Galatians, we've already seen a lot about how a believer is supposed to live in light of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to show you this. I want to remind you, because in a sense, this is kind of the summation of Paul's view of the Christian life from the book of Galatians. Everything we've learned up to this point could be summarized in these two verses. Now, you have died with Christ and its passions and desires. If you live by the Spirit, then continue to walk by the Spirit. That's his argument. That's the book of Galatians. So I want to show you what a life dominated by the Holy Spirit looks like. Let's start with chapter 3. Let's go back to chapter 3. Notice what it says, chapter 3. Notice in verse 1, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing with faith? So think how Paul begins his argument as he talks about the Holy Spirit. The first question he says is, when did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it because you were listening to the law? Was it when you heard the Ten Commandments and tried to live by the Ten Commandments? Is that when you received the Holy Spirit? No. Nobody's received the Holy Spirit that way. How was it? The insinuation is it's when you heard by faith, right? Then notice what he says. He keeps going on. He says, are you so foolish as to have begun by the Spirit? You are now being perfected by the flesh. Notice how Paul immediately calls this stupid. He says, it's stupid for you to think that you can start your life with the Spirit and then say, I got this now. Thanks for all your help. Hold my Mountain Dew. I'm good. I got the rest of this. Watch this. I'm going to make you proud. Now, that's not how the spiritual life works. The spiritual life doesn't begin with the Spirit and then we then take over. No. It starts with the Spirit and it continues to continue by the Spirit. Are you so foolish? So foolish as to assume that you could be saved by grace but walk by works? Oh, my. And then notice what else he says. He says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works of miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? You get it? It's by God's grace. We walk by grace. But then he goes on, right? Let's go down to verse 14. Notice what he says. He says, brethren, I speak in terms of human relation, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet it was ratified. Oh, I'm sorry, I read verse 15. I meant to read verse 14. Verse 14, in order that Christ Jesus, the blessed of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Think of this. You and I receive the Holy Spirit because it was promised. It was promised in Christ. This is all part of God's gift. You didn't earn the Holy Spirit. You didn't get the Holy Spirit because of your works. You got it because God was gracious. Now notice what it says in verse 4:6. It says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Think about the closeness that you have with the Lord, the relationship. Is that because you were such a good little boy? No. It's because the Holy Spirit was sent to us, was given to us by God's graciousness. And because the Spirit is there, notice what it does. It gives us this closeness with God. This closeness is so close that we can say to him, Daddy. Think about how intimate that is. That is an intimate statement. Daddy. I can go to the Creator of the universe and converse with him in a very intimate way. Why? Because of the Spirit. But then he goes on. Notice what he says in verse 29. He says, But as at the same time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. Remember, we talked about this, how the people that are controlled by the flesh, they hate the people that are controlled by the Spirit. There's always this fighting, right? Always this fighting. Those who are fleshly hate those who are spiritual. Then notice what else he says. Go with me to 5:5. He says, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. So even my hoping of this one day when my salvation will be actual is brought to me because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, right? You're starting to get the point. The Holy Spirit came upon me by God's grace. I didn't earn it. I didn't work for it. It was given to me. The only thing that happened was I exercised faith. Even that was given to me by God. I can't even claim that by myself. And then what happens is what? Then I continue to walk by the power of the Spirit. This is an amazing testament to God's grace. But then notice what he says in verse 16. Notice what he says in verse 16 of chapter 5. He says, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Remember, we talked about this walking by the Spirit is what? One who is yielding. It speaks of yieldingness. I'm yielding to him. My lifestyle is one of yielding and submission to Jesus Christ, yielding to the Spirit. And notice what will happen. If I'm yielding to the Spirit, I'm not carrying out the flesh. If I'm constantly carrying out the flesh with absolutely no restraints, and I'm only characterized by my sin, and I'm not characterized by my position in Christ, then I go to hell, right? That's what he said in the deeds of the flesh. These who practice such things and continue to practice these things should not expect to go into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they don't belong to Christ. Who are the ones that belong to Christ? Those are the ones that are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. Those who exhibit the fruit of the Spirit are yielding to the Spirit, and therefore they're not showing the deeds of the flesh. Then go with me to verse 17. It says, for the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So think of this. If my life is dominated by the Spirit, then I hate the things of the flesh. I hate them. There is this holy hatred in my soul for the things of the flesh. It makes sense, though, right? If I'm going to be like Christ, then that would mean I would love the things that Christ loves, and I would hate the things that Christ hates. Right? I mean, that would be the logical conclusion. I guarantee you Christ hates the flesh. So should we. We should hate the very things of the flesh. And notice how the flesh wants to take opportunity and wants us to yield to it. And says, no, listen to me. But then notice what it says in verse 18. Notice what it says. But if you are led by the Spirit... Oh, there you go. If you are led by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, then what? You are not under the law. And then this last one in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that the Spirit's producing. So think of this. When Paul says in 5:25, if you live by the Spirit, what is he saying? He's saying somebody who has faith. It's somebody who has begun their spiritual life with Christ and is now controlled by the Spirit. They're living by God's grace. They're living by faith. They're continually submitting to the Holy Spirit. That this is a life dominated by the Holy Spirit. Instead of it being dominated by the flesh, it's being dominated by the Spirit. And remember, his argument to the Galatians is, who bewitched you to assume that you could live by the flesh and live by the law and not live submitting to the Spirit? Who tricked you? Who's robbing this freedom from you? This is his argument. So he's saying, look, if you truly are a believer living by the Spirit, then the next thing should be your desire. Notice what the next thing, the desire should be. Let us also walk by the Spirit. See, true spirituality is not happy with legalism or licentiousness. It's not happy with the law. It's not happy with the flesh. It is only happy when it finds its fulfillment in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it has this desire to say, I want to be with Him. I want to continue to walk this way. I don't want to walk that way. I know what that's like. I hate that. This is the way I should desire to live. Walking by the Spirit. That's Paul's argument. Who bewitched you to assume that you could leave the Holy Spirit, leave Christ, and go back under the law? If you're under the law, you're not led by the Spirit. And the logical conclusion is this. If you are a believer and you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, everything inside of you is saying, amen, I need to walk by the Spirit. That's the desire of a believer. If the desire is to do anything other than walk by the Spirit and glorify Jesus Christ, maybe you're not going to heaven. Maybe you're not a believer. Let's just be honest. Let's call it what it is. If that's you, hopefully your heart is saying, what must I do to be saved? And I'll tell you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. Place your trust solely on Him and Him alone. You shall be saved, right? Call upon the name of the Lord. But here should be the believer's desire. I want to walk by the Spirit. This phrase, walk by the Spirit, is an interesting phrase. It has the idea of being in step with. It's a military term of when people walk in line, right? They walk in columns. It's also, interestingly, a dancing term, which I normally think of those two being the same thing. Marching and dancing. If you ever seen me dance, because I grew up Baptist, you'll know it is pretty much the same thing. It has the idea of being in step with. That's really what the word means. And so when you think of it militarily, what is it? Everybody's walking on the same syncopation, right? Everybody's walking in step. They're going towards one goal. When you're dancing, what is it? You're walking in step with each other to the beat of the music. It's this idea of this cooperation with each other. It's this desire to be in step with one another. It's this desire to be on the same page, on the same beat, on the same rhythm. You're not dancing on the upbeat and he's dancing on the downbeat. It's the idea of you're all on the same beat, on the same rhythm. You desire to be in step with him. There's a lot of implications to this, friends. Think of the first one. Think of the first implication. The first implication is this. If I desire to walk with the Spirit, then I do not want to walk with anything else. If the Holy Spirit is my dance partner, I'm not dancing with anybody else. If the Holy Spirit is the commander, he's the one I'm following. And the moment I start following someone else, that's an uh-oh moment. That's bad. So my desire should be, I want to follow him. I want to stay in step with him. The second thing is this. If I'm going to be walking with the Spirit, I need to know where the Spirit wants me to go, right? I mean, that's like an obvious thing. If I'm walking with him, if I'm marching, I need to know where I'm going. And I'm going to be honest with you. The way that you know where the Holy Spirit is going is by the Scriptures. I remember one time I was listening to a sermon. It was around the time of Ezra's first birth. Chris and I were up in a city, and we had the rare opportunity of sitting in another church. And that's not always fun when you're a pastor to sit in another church, especially one you haven't got a chance to research. So we went into this church, had no idea what this guy was going to say, and he said, "Today I want to talk to you about how to live by the Spirit, and the way you know that is by the Scriptures." And I thought, hot dog, man, here's a guy who's actually going to talk about walking by the Spirit biblically. And I was excited. Oh, man. An expositor hearing that a guy's going to talk about the Word of God, that's like, I don't know, that's like your dog when you get bacon out. It's like, yeah. So he's talking about, he gave an example of how we're supposed to walk by the Spirit and walk by the Scriptures. And he said when he was deciding whether he should come to that church or not, he decided to spend time in God's Word. Hey, that's good. That's a good place to start. And he said, as he was reading, he came across this phrase, and it was as if God took a highlighter and highlighted this. Almost as if the word came off the page, and it said, "Go up the mountain." And he said, that was the Holy Spirit talking to me, and I thought, you messed that up. If that is not how God communicates to you. Can I be honest? That's weird. If that's how you read the Bible, like this is a magic eight ball, who am I going to marry? You fundamentally misunderstand everything about faith. You do. You fundamentally misunderstand it all. You're not wanting to be led by the Spirit. You want to be led by the flesh. You want to know how you know the principles? You study God's word in its context. And you learn the principle starting from verse 1 going all the way to the end. And you understand the argument of the author and what he meant to say. And from there, you then make principles. And that is how you are led. Understanding the verse in its context. Jeez. That's how you know. But there's something else. There's this interesting thing. There's this active passivity. Notice, let us also walk, right? So there's this idea of us marching, staying in step, right? There's a desire. There's something I'm doing. But then notice what it says. Let us walk by the Spirit. So notice there has to be this reliance upon the Holy Spirit. So there's this active part that I'm doing, the walking, the staying in step, the desire. But then what is it? It's based upon what the Holy Spirit's actually doing. He's empowering me. So there's this activeness and this passivity. There needs to be something going on inside of our minds all the time that is saying, Father, help me stay in step with your word. Help me. Give me the power to do what you ask me to do. But there's one other thing, and this kind of becomes then the theme of what Paul is going to talk about in the next chapter. The idea is this. The church, everyone inside of the church, should desire to walk by the Spirit. Unity is only achieved in a church when we're all walking by the power of the Spirit. If I decide to start walking by the flesh, while everybody else decides to start walking by the Spirit, what happens? What does it say? I'm already opposed to everything you're about. because I'm fleshly. I have opposite goals of the Spirit. So I want to do this, and everybody else wants to do this. What does that cause? Fights, disunity. It's not living in the power of the Spirit. It's living by the flesh. And what's interesting is that it only takes one. It only takes one. Because you want to know why? Because when somebody sees somebody else walking in the flesh, what do you think the flesh does? It takes the opportunity from the freedom that we're given to then start living by the flesh. And where one fleshly person will then turn into a group. This is how church splits happen all the time. Why? Because there's fleshly people. Fleshly people cause church splits. So, unity. How do we have unity? We all have to be living by the power of the Spirit. Your walk helps me grow, and my walk helps you grow. And if we're all walking by the power of the Spirit, guess what? We're all going the same place. We all have the same goals. It's all the same thing. That's how a church moves forward. Paul will talk about, and we'll talk about what happens when you have somebody who says, you know what, I'm not going to walk by the Spirit. I'm going to be fleshly. And what happens? Disunity, fights, chaos, bickering, biting. You have people leading people astray. It's bad news. But what should the desire of the believer be? The desire of the believer should not be, I want to walk by the flesh while everybody else walks by the Spirit. No, the desire of the believer is, I don't want the flesh, I want to walk in the power of the Spirit. So, how do I live the Christian life? Well, the way I live it right now, I'm trying to understand my position in Christ and walk by the power of the Spirit. It doesn't happen all the time. So, conditionally right now, the way I'm walking could be better. All of us could be doing better. But what does the Bible say as the model? This is what it is. This is how we live the Christian life. I know my position in Christ. I know this. And I consider it true. I live as if it's true. My position in Christ. Two, I yield to the Spirit. I have this active passivity. I rely upon His power. And based upon His power, I step out in faith. Simple, right? Not difficult. It's amazing that you can walk into a Christian bookstore and there's hundreds of books that just say that. I'm kidding. There's no books that say that in a Christian bookstore. There's nobody biblical writing books anymore. We laugh, but that's true. I was actually kind of being serious. That's a really sad state. That's the spiritual life. It's simple. Hard to live out, but it's pretty simple to understand. Know your position in Christ and yield to the Spirit. May the Lord give us both the will and the ability to do all that we heard today. Father, we thank you.